Last week we were talking about the plagues, and we did the 10 plagues. Those of you who might be visiting with us today, on the Sunday that we were going to talk about the plagues, we had a pandemic and couldn't come to church. So we talked about the plagues, and we really talked about the first nine. We talked about the locusts. This was on a national news service this week, and I talked about the locusts, and I said how devastating the locusts were. And we're not really acquainted with that concept, but it is on the other side of the world. This happened right here. This is in East Africa this week. A third locust outbreak is about to hit East Africa. Billions of locusts are expected to hatch soon. A swarm of locusts can devour as much food, listen to this, one swarm of locusts as 35,000 humans in a single day. They've decimated over 3 million acres of land of crops in Ethiopia, Kenya, and Somalia. So in one day they can you imagine that, where God just put that on them? And that came up this week. That'll give you an idea how devastating all that is. And it kind of fit really good with what we're saying. Let's get right to the word. You remember last week we were talking about the plagues. And before I talked about the plagues, God's on his, how many of your mama said to you, you're on my last nerve? Well, God was on his last nerve with Egypt. And in chapter 7 of Exodus, verse 5, he said this. He said, when I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I mean, that was the throwdown statement there. And by the time that we've gone through these nine other plagues, they have certainly already experienced what I call the fist of God. I left you by just speaking about the last one, the death angel plague. There's something unusual about that, and I told you we needed some more time, and that's where we pick up right now today. We talk about the death angel, and that whole episode takes place from chapter 11 to near the end of chapter 12, and those are the references there that you can see it. But before this death angel appeared, this is where we need to plant our stakes this morning. God's people were prepared before this was enacted, okay? God's people were in preparation. This was the quintessential type and shadow of what was to come. And I spoke to you that especially when during covenant life and through the lives of his covenant people, from the blood that was even shed with an animal that had to die in the Garden of Eden, and blood was shed for a covering, from that very thing, everything's connected to the very end of the book, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. It is all there, going to all it is all connected. And we see things through the old covenant walk and through the writings of Moses that are really the reasons we're even standing here today. The reason we have salvation today is a thread that starts, and it starts growing even more so when we read the story of what happened with the death angel. In chapter 12, verse 1, it said, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and to Aaron. Now, what are we getting ready for? He's getting ready to drop the hammer on the 10th plague. It just is, there was preparation there. I'm just a strong believer in the fact that I've watched people go through these difficult things, and when there was preparation in their relationship with the Lord, there was less panic. And I want to encourage you to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Be careful what you're hearing. Edit what's coming in. Stop the flow periodically. Turn things off. And you need to say, what would the Lord say to the church? You know, you read, there's a chapter in Revelation, and eight times a statement is made, and eight times in Revelation it says, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Why am I going through this drill every Sunday? Why are we singing these songs? We're tuning our ears. We're tuning our hearts. My sheep know my voice. That's why it's been kind of disconcerting to me to see people who have followed the Word and hear the Word, and then when something happens, we end up in a ditch. There will be a ditch to land in periodically. But we need to know that God, our God, is in control, steadfast, unmovable. Our God reigns. Preparation was getting ready for the hammer to fall. He told them, here are the instructions. Verse 5, he said, you're going to get an animal. The animal that you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat. But the last statement is really important. No defects. No defects. God, you know, some of the things we're going through right now, the wrinkles are being pressed out. the heat on us, and we're going, and at the end it said he will come to receive a church without a spot, without a wrinkle on it. No defects. It had to be a perfect lamb. Now, if you're tuned in to the type and shadow concepts that we've been dealing, your antennas are already up when you hear the word a spotless, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without sin. You're seeing pictures of what's coming down the road. Verse 11, these are your instructions. Why are they getting instructions? Something big is about to happen, and he is preparing a way of covering, a way of escape, a way of rescue, a way of freedom for his covenant kids. Here are the instructions. First, be fully dressed. Be fully dressed. Have your shoes on. Get your walking stick ready in your hand. T.D. Jakes was preaching right now. He'd go, get ready, get ready, get ready. He said, and you're going to eat the meal with urgency. Now, I like that word. I'm using the New Living Translation today. I love this statement, eating the meal with urgency. You know, a lot of people are just drifting through life, and there's no urgency there. There's no urgency there. We have a family-ism. Everybody has family-isms, okay? And when I'm kind of poking along and I'm not quite moving fast enough for somebody and I'm doing something, she laps into the old cartoon tune that just the tune is saying, you are slow, you need to pick it up. You know what that tune is? Dee-doop, dee-doop. And she won't say anything. We'll just be going, and she'll go, doo-doop, doo-doop, doo-doop. And that means you are too slow. Pick it up. Get it. Is that true? Y'all all see that old cartoon, don't you? That is sung on me and pronounced upon me because I'm not eating with urgency. Have you thought about so-and-so? Have you thought about that you're going to turn and you need to be in this lane? It's not for 4 miles do I have to get that lane. But, you know, you need to think about getting up in that lane right now. I will get in that lane. God's not my co-pilot. I'll tell you that right now. Eat the meal with urgency. You know what that means? Pay attention, son. Pay attention. Urgency. If you're living your life and the urgency level's not jacked up a little bit, you're going to get taken by surprise when the horn blows. And you got to be ready for the move. You got to be ready. Eat the meal with urgency. This is still important today in your walk. In your walk, live and walk and eat with urgency. Put your antennas up because the days are evil. He said, eat the meal with urgency for this. And this is here, you're seeing this word, it shows up here. This is the Lord's what? Passover. And on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal even in the land. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And in all caps, I wrote it in my notes, for I am the Lord. Very soon, as they get out on their journey a few years down the pike, as they're circling around a mountain over and over, God's going to call Moses up into a mountain, and he's going to take his finger, and he's going to write on stone. And the very first line he writes on that stone is, you will have no other gods before me. It's always important. It's always important, that first line and that last line. That's what I used to tell the choir. Start big, hit the high note at the end. They won't remember anything in the middle if you messed up. Take it, hit the back wall with that last note. I am the Lord your God. Here's another thing you'll always notice. God always stays on message. That's a trait you should strive for, that I should strive for. Staying on message. I believe this one day. No, I believe this. Just stay on message. Just stay on message. Just stay steady in the word. Here's what he said to do. Take that animal that you're preparing. He said, I want you to take the blood and go to the doorpost. It will be as a sign. And you're going to put some here, put some here, put the blood here. Are you already seeing a picture down the road of a lamb and blood being shed. Are you putting it together already? God does nothing by accident. He said, put it on the house where you are staying. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is it. This is the home run ball right here. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Do you get it? And I like this last line. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here we are on that night. We've already seen nine. Now we're going to see a tenth plague. And God is speaking quite loudly at this point. He's gone back and forth. He sent his man back and forth and over. And we talked about the hardened heart yesterday, and I may even mention that again a little further down. He's already, some of you, you pray something once or twice, and you just give up on it. He had to send Moses back nine, now 10 times. Well, I prayed about it, and nothing happened. Moses went back and said, God, he's not. God said, okay, we've got something else for him. He said, here's some fire to play with, Scarecrow. Here's something that's going on. So here's the story. Tenth time, God's doing it. This is God's word. It's great. Throughout all of the Israelite neighborhoods in the land, strains of singing could be heard among the whales. Well, we're moving on up. God's getting ready to do something. Man has thought that he would hold them. Pharaoh thought that he would keep them down. Pharaoh thought he would shake his fist in God's face. Jensen Franklin said this statement. He said, the purposes of God will always overcome the plans of man. The purposes of God will always overcome the plans of man. And the Passover is the concept that connects Christians to the very heart of our faith, to the very heart of what we believe. This is the core story. This is the point. This is where you, if it was a map, this is where you put that red pin right there at that spot right there. In the Passover, we see three faith-building truths for us. One of them is that the blood is going to be a sign, not only then, but a sign in the days to come. He said, and when I see it, I will pass it over. So it is a sign, or as some people say, it is a token. It is a token of three things. It is a token of protection. Say protection. It's a token of cleansing. And it's also a token of substitution, so you do not have to be the one to shed the blood. You see three things in the concept of the blood here. Lloyd John Ogilvie was a great orator and a great statesman. I heard him speak a few times, and he had like a voice of God when he spoke like that. He had that thing there. And he was pastor for many, many years of the Bel Air Presbyterian Church. And I had a friend who worked there for a lot of it. Lloyd John Ogilvie was also for many years the chaplain of the Senate. And he wrote a whole thing on Exodus. And he says, in the scripture, eating signifies two things, two words I'm going to throw to you, appropriation and fellowship. Appropriation and fellowship are a little bit deeper truths than just the story that I'm giving to you right now. I'll explain it to you, and I'm going to read Lloyd John Ogilvie. A journey was ahead for Israel. Food was needed to strengthen them. But by eating the lamb, more was being said. Israel was, through this act, was appropriating the power of God that only God could provide. They would also be sharing in a fellowship, an identity, and a covenant. And thenceforth, they would give them a characteristic sense of being. Not only a connection with obeying God, but there was a fellowshipping of people that had walked through like faith or like experience. God was doing a big thing there. So it's not a long leap in our minds from this lamb that was to be eaten in ancient Israel to go all the way to John chapter 6, where John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he referred to himself also as the bread of life. Today, when we gather in our communion, I like to call it sometimes, and I've heard people do it before, but I like to call the communion gathering the meal that heals. And we're commemorating what they did on that night when that cup comes down and we receive that and that piece of bread. And then you fast forward and you remember the story that he's saying, this is my body, this is my bread. It's all, you are part of something a whole lot bigger than you just waiting for the bus to heaven to pick you up. You're part of, you're a covenant kid. Your thread is right here even. I've had a couple times when I was younger, I got to, had a few encounters with the old evangelist, R.W. Shambach, just a preaching machine. Just go out and put that tent up somewhere and just blow the doors off. And I've been out in a couple meetings with his daughter, Donna, and she's a little fireball too. And here's what Donna had to say about communion, and it just popped up the other day, and I wrote it down. She said, yep, during this time, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to take my vitamins, but there's nothing equal to our covenant relationship with Almighty God. It's good to rehearse his promise and the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So today, I went and picked up my emergency medical kit. I picked up my grape juice and my matzah, and I'm going to celebrate and have communion. Is that way cool? Redemption was on the way that night, but God prepared them. The word is later going to say, God does not do anything that he does not first reveal to his prophets. I find it quite amazing that everybody was pronouncing all kind of happy things for 2020. They've missed it. That's why it's always important to eat and drink with urgency. Enjoy the ride, but pay attention. Be prepared. Be prepared. So verse 29, so that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all of the firstborn sons in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. Even to the firstborn of their livestock were killed. And Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night. There was loud wailing heard throughout the land of Egypt, and there was not one single house where someone had not died. Imagine the horror that was going on there. And in verse 31, by the way, do you remember? Might have been last week. God's talking to Moses, and God makes a statement in one of the, it might have been last week. And God says, when I get through with them, they're going to ask you to leave. They're going to beg you to leave. They're gonna, remember when I read that? Verse 31, ready? Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night and gave them two words. Get out. Get out. Chapter 6, verse 1, he told him. He said, you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he's going to let you go. In fact, he's going to force you to leave the land. That was in chapter 6, verse 1. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people. Take the rest of these Israelites with you. Go worship your God like you've requested. Take your flocks. Take your herds, if you have said. Be gone. Go. But by the way, can you bless me before you go? That's what he said. Do you remember that when the water turned into blood? The water just didn't turn into blood in the river. It turned into blood in every one of their houses. The water they had saved to wash. The water they had saved to drink. The water they had saved for other things. Even in their houses, what the animals drank, it all turned there. But not one animal was harmed even by the covenant of the covenant people. So the Egyptians urged. That's kind of a soft word. The Egyptians urged the people of Israel, get out of the land as quickly as possible. For they're thinking the faster they get out, you know, we're all going to die. So the Israelites took their bread dough before the yeast was even added. That's why you see some of the traditions they still keep today. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them out on their shoulders. They just, everything stopped in progress. They just picked it up and said, we're out of here. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably upon the Israelites, and they gave them whatever they asked for. So right now, for real, after almost six sermons, six messages and stories from the book of Exodus, they're really starting to move up for real. And that night, the people of Israel left Ramses, the king, started for Succoth. There's 600,000 men, plus all the women, plus all the children. this was kind of unusual. And a rabble of non-Israelites went with them. That's Edward G. Robinson. Remember him? And a rabble of non-Israelites went with them along with the flocks. There's always, by the way, there's always going to be some hangers-on who want the blessing without the commitment. They're going to want the blessing. Like Pharaoh, before you go, bless me. Get out, y'all, real quick here, but make sure. There's always going to be people, hangers-on. You need your radar on. You need your radar on. Are they coming to take, or are they coming to stand with you? Are they coming in? Are they coming in to bleed you dry for what they can get? That, because that implication says, when that runs out, I'll go to something else. And it's not really a commitment. I always thought that was a fun line. Verse 40. The children of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. Boy, that'll smack in the face of somebody praying two prayers and wonder why God didn't show up. In fact, again, God, nothing's left a chance. It was on the last day, even, of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. So why do we do certain things? Why do we celebrate certain days? Why do we celebrate a day like this? Why do we celebrate a holiday? Why do we celebrate other things? Well, it's always important to know why we're doing what we do. Linda was reading me a story, a quote of somebody saying, a lot of times people end up believing what they believe because they were just born into it. And they don't really understand why we do what we do and the purpose behind it and the life that's involved there. So watch this. So why do we do this? So on verse 42, it said, on this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. Now here we are. We're 80 years from the birth of Moses. We're 40 years from a bush on fire. And here we are. He's keeping his promise. So this night belongs to him. It must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. And all the people of Israel followed the command of the Lord to Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They came out like an army. So jump to chapter 13, verse 3. So Moses says to the people, pay attention to this day. This day we must remember this forever. Remembering is a big problem. You're going to have a problem if you don't remember. If you don't remember, remember this day. As often as you do this, fast forward, you're doing this in remembrance of me until I come back. He said, you'll remember this day forever. Some of you need to remind your kids and your grandchildren the day that your life changed, the day that you had a life change, the day you prayed a prayer and something happened. Oh, you weren't perfect. But it changed the course of your journey. It changed the course of your life. You know, you read that we were singing some of those songs, and I was reflecting about the goodness of God, that I would have been destroyed if it were not from the goodness of God. Some of you have always been in a church-type environment, and God bless that. That's good. But some of you lived your life, and you lived it for you for 20, 40, 50, even 60 years. And I want to remind you that look back today, you're here. And even at the times when all of us can look back and say, if I'd have made that turn there, I'd have had a problem. I'd have had a lifelong problem. I'd have been in a ditch I probably would have never recovered from. But you can look back and you think, well, at least I did that. It was God's hand all along that's guiding you to this moment today. God has preserved each one of you in a very, very special way. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. And on this night, the Lord kept his promise. And so we come down. He said, remember this forever. And in verse 3, today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. And then he gave him some dietary thing. What I wrote in parentheses here, what he's saying to them, in the future, your children are going to ask you, what does this mean? Verse 14. You're going to tell them with the power of God's mighty hand, he brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of slavery. And I wrote this in parentheses. This should be for your life. Remember the time when you were brought out of bondage, when you prayed a prayer and brought out of slavery. I see three things, and I wrote it. Remember your testimony. Remember your story. And remember you have a legacy. Your testimony, your story, your legacy. Verse 16. This ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand and your forehead. It's a reminder of the power of the Lord's hand that brought each one of us out of Egypt. Verse 19. So Moses, always on message, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. When did Joseph make that request? Remember chapter 50 of Genesis? He said, when it's time to go, would y'all bring me with you? They didn't forget. He brought the bones of Joseph with him. Joseph had made his son swear to do that. Promise kept. Promise kept. And he said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones from this place. And the Lord went ahead of them, verse 21. He guided them during the day. I love this story. With a pillar of cloud during the hot day. And at night, when that desert, that weather in the desert changed, it turned into fire to warm them. This allowed them to travel day and night. And the Lord did not remove the cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Well, there's a story. I'm not going to go into every bit of it right now. But in Exodus 14, something kind of fun happens, which you've never, some of you probably don't really quite. God has a little tactical fun. God has a little tactical fun. So in chapter 14, God is telling Moses, he said, he gave these instructions to Moses. He said, order the Israelites to turn back in camp at a city I can't name between Midgal and between the sea. Camp there along the shore. Then Pharaoh's going to think, this is all tactical. The military guys will understand these things. He said, they are going to think that the Israelites are confused. He's going to think they're going in, around and they're trapped in the wilderness. Now this shows up one more time, verse 4. Once again, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's going to chase after you. God's not through making a lesson out of them. He will harden his heart. Somebody said, well, that's terrible. No, as I said last week, God only hardens a heart that is willing to be hardened. God only hardens a heart that has already set itself apart. Anything that lifts itself up against God, that's a hardened heart. So God allows that to happen, but it comes to those who have already sent the signal, I've got a hardened heart. He said, he's going to chase you. I've planned this, God said, in order to display my glory through Pharaoh. I mean, this is an ultimate slam dunk and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians are certainly going to know I'm God. So they did as they were told. Verse 5, the word reaches the king that the Israelites have fled. And Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. They were saying one thing, and you know that was jailhouse religion. That was foxhole thing. That was like, I'm going to say what I got to say to get some help and to get out of this. But it said once again, they changed their mind. Sidebar. You got somebody's always changing their mind about God, changing their mind about this, up and down, up and down. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Lock into the word. It happens every time. They change their tune. What have we done? We let these Israelite slaves get away, they ask, and they start pressuring and shaming. That's what people do now. They shame. They shame. So nothing's new. So Pharaoh gets his chariot ready. He calls up his troops. He took 600 of Egypt's best chariots along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt. Each had a commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chases after the people of Israel who had left with their fist raised in defiance, or as King James says, with a high hand. The Egyptians chase after them. Again, the lesson for you and me today, the chasing will never stop. You will always be chased. Power of hell will always want to derail you, always want to chase you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The chasing always continues. All the horses, all the chariots, his troops, the Egyptians caught up with the children of Israel as they camped on the shore. 10, Pharaoh approached. The people of Israel looked up. They began to panic. They saw the Egyptians overtaking them, and their euphoria and their singing dies out. They cried to the Lord, and they said to Moses, typical, now why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Is that just typical? What have you done to us now? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Human nature is the same today. that there is nothing new under the sun. Why? What? You brought us out here to leave? We said, leave us alone. We said, let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. I don't believe that. Human nature. But human nature is a roller coaster. Moses told the people, boy, this is one of those things you stand up and say it, and in your mind you're going, oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? We've all done that. Moses said, don't be afraid. Just stand here and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians will see today that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And then he goes in a corner and says, God, we got to talk. The Lord said to Moses, well, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving on up. Stop crying. Pick up your staff. Raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. You know what? Why can't people see? Why can't people understand? It seems to be so simple. A heart already hardened in rebellion toward God, God just allows it to get harder. I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Are you hearing stories for life today? Are you hearing stories of life for the future? Are you seeing application of not just then, but now, and even for the future of our lives? Pick up your staff and do this. Let me tell you something else. Pharaoh, get out. Well, after they get out and the urgency's gone, what have we done? We need to go pick them up. Then God leads them on a little journey and says, hey, let's have a little fun with Pharaoh. Go this way, stop here for a while, then go back that way, and Pharaoh's going to think that you're all kind of lost. Well, Pharaoh is a great tactician. He understands war. But in your personal lives, in his life, be careful. A hardened heart will almost always dull. In fact, it will always dull good judgment. When a heart is hardened, it will dull good judgment. Good word, good advice, but if you're talking to something that is hard and stubborn and refusing and discounting of you, they will always make... See, they will discount not only good judgment, but the voice of God. That's what we call blind rage. And at the end of verse 17, my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots. And when my glory is displayed through them, all of Egypt will see, and they will glory. They'll know that I'm God. Yeah, God, that's good for you, but do you see them? Do you hear that boogity, boogity, boogity coming up? Those chariots are coming, the horses. You hear the ground is rumbling there. They're coming at us with fierceness. All right, they are literally between the devil and the deep Red Sea. Literally. Verse 19, the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moves to the rear of the camp. I have great appreciation for our motorcycle policemen. Have you ever been in a procession, whether a funeral procession or a wedding procession or different things like that, and you've watched those tacticians, those motorcycle guys, the way they work? What happens is when they go to each intersection, they take turns, and the one that gets there first blocks it, and then the one from the back, he comes around, and he goes to the next one. Well, the angel of the Lord did what the motorcycle cops do right now. Watch, this is what happens. The angel who had been leading the children of Israel moves to the rear. They had an angel escort. And the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud moved. God said, they're going to know when I get through with them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camp, and as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. And I'm going to pick up as the water opens next week, and I'm going to have a helper. But I would like to point this out. Do you remember when they went to Pharaoh the first few times? Especially with the rod, and the magicians did the same thing. there's always a counterfeit. There was a counterfeit in the garden that spoke to the woman and said, oh, God knows you'll be like him. There's a counterfeit belief. There's always a counterfeit. And by the way, you can't have a counterfeit without a real. You know, if I told you, here's a $4 bill. I want to give you a $4 bill. And you just look at me like I was nuts. Why? Because there is no real $4 bill. But if something that sounds like it's got a little power, a little pizzazz, a little whatever, and it appeals to a flesh end of ours, and we entertain those things. Which brings me back to an important story then, an important story today about the blood. I want you to appreciate the blood of Christ that was shed for each and every one of us. I heard an interview with a Jewish man this week. I was reminded of the scripture I read to you, chapter 12, verse 13. The blood on the doorpost will serve as a sign. When I see the blood, I will pass over. It's perfect timing for our world today. It was a special revelation because that was a vision for our future that would give us hope in a crazy world, that if the blood was applied to our hearts and to our homes and to our houses, it is a hope not only of a strength for today, the old hymn says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I call it the promise for tomorrow, all because of the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. I heard a Jewish man interviewing. He had lost his business this week with some things that had gone on. And he said, the business next to me wasn't, and on both sides wasn't affected. He said, I went out, looked, and he said they had some markings that somebody put on both doors on the other side of me. And he said, I didn't have that. And he said, I lost everything. And I was doing this message. Satan always has a counterfeit. But today you have something over your house. Your covenant thing is the strongest thing you've got. Yeah, that you apply that meal Adonna Shambach talked about there. Well, how am I going to make it during this time? I'm having a difficult time. I'm going to tell you how to do it. It has everything to do with what was put on the doorpost and both sides and what they ate and took in. How do I know that? Because I'm going to tell you how it all ends. Chapter 12, verse 7 of Revelation. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Oh, there's a dragon in the Bible. And the dragon lost the battle. He and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called what? The devil or Satan. That's the word there. That's in Revelation chapter 12. I think I gave them the wrong reference. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 through 12. Chapter 12, verse 9, this great dragon is the devil, the deceiving one of the whole world, and was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And I heard a loud shout, a loud voice across the heavens. It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them day and night. How did they land? How did they achieve? How did they get through? How were they saved from the death angel? They defeated him, verse 11. That's Revelation 12, verse 11. Write it down. You can check it later. They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice, O heavens. You who live in heavens, rejoice. But the terror, listen. Terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger because he knows that his time is short. Please go back today and look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. Look that up. Make sure I didn't make it up. So this is the hope. This is the promise that we have. Even when there's death all around us and confusion, on my house, on my head, that precious blood that was shed, that one precious lamb, that spotless lamb, without blemish. When all around is making noise, I have hope, I have strength, I have life. When you come back next week, the water is raging in front of them. They're screaming. They're actually screaming at God loud enough so Moses can hear it. And Moses is speaking faith, but in the meantime, he's going, God, I could use a little help here. And next week, you're going to see a miracle. You're going to see a miracle happen. And when that happens, you're going to go, I've seen the miracle of all miracles. Nothing else can go wrong. My life is perfect. It's all going to be okay. Next week, we're moving on up. Stand. Father, we love you today. We thank you for that lamb, that spotless lamb. We thank you for the covering that we have over our homes as covenant people. Father, I pray for precious ones who are discouraged, even those who might feel unsafe in our world today. I love on them. I hug on them. Let your word touch each one. Let them be encouraged. Those who are by themselves and feel like they're struggling, Revelation 12 says, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Lord, we just love you today. We thank you. I pray blessing upon each one. If you're here today and you're struggling with needs and you're struggling, you got more questions seemingly than answers, I just pray that God would touch you right now. I pray the Lord God would be a blessing to you. Father, right now, let the word of life come to each one. That precious blood that was shed for each one of us is our covering for today. It is our testimony for the future. I speak love and blessing to each one of them today. Let the word grow. As we study these words and we don't see it just as Bible stories, but we see it like reading our family tree, where we came from. We're covenant kids. We may come from many, many different areas, but today we're covenant kids. And the blood that was shed for us is precious. And it gives me life. It gives me freedom today. But it gives me a future. I bless each one of you. May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you peace in your coming and your going. Let there be laugh moments today. Let there be joy moments today. But all at the same time, the button is in the back of our mind. I need to pay attention. I need to eat with urgency. I have joy. I laugh. But at the same time, I know that there is a God and he's speaking. Our job is to say, what are you saying? To hear what he's saying. So may the Lord bless you today in Jesus' name.